us to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We're at a pinnacle in the Gospel of Mark. As we mentioned, the first 8 chapters begin with showing forth Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as the Messiah, our Lord Jesus performing miracle after miracle, being with people in an amazing way. Jesus chose the 12. We see the 12 following the teacher, the master. But from chapter 8, verses 31 through chapter 10, 45, we've mentioned this before, that there's a kind of a parenthesis. It's the middle of the presentation by Mark of the life of our Lord Jesus. And in these 3 chapters, 2.5 chapters, 3 times, Jesus presents to the disciples and to us why he came. He came to suffer, to die, and to rise again. To be the penalty, to pay the penalty for sin. And that's contained in chapter 8, 31 through 10, 45. You see it 3 times. It's really the pinnacle of the book of Mark. Because after 10, 45, we enter Jerusalem. We enter Palm Sunday and what leads up to the crucifixion. So it's a rather dramatic portion. And we're at a point this morning where, as we've seen over the past couple weeks, Jesus presents again that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, and then be killed, after 3 days rise again. We see that in chapter 8. We see Peter saying, "No, Lord, that can't be." I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus' response to that is, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God." Because this was God's plan. And the disciples, the apostles, were not quite in tune with what was to be. See, the view of the Messiah, the prevailing view of the Jewish people of the Messiah up to this point was the Messiah was going to come and he was going to save them from the oppression of Rome. That was really the prevailing view. Yes, they viewed God coming and saving them, but there was a very limited view of that. And even the 12 had that view. As you view, they didn't understand that the Messiah needed to come as the suffering Messiah, not as the victorious Messiah. Yes, the victorious Messiah will come again. The Old Testament does point to a victorious Messiah. But first, the Old Testament points to a suffering Messiah. Because there's the second coming, as we call it, when Jesus will come again victoriously. This first time, he comes as the suffering Messiah. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, we saw that in the end of chapter 8. Jesus, again, first reveals he must suffer and die and rise again. And he then goes to, as we saw last week, that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Follow him. And what that means, he explained that. Some heavy topics. Well, this morning, we're going to read from chapter 9, verse 1 through 13. Follow along with me. I'm going to read that. And he said to them, verse 9, chapter 1, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Verse 3. After 6 days, Jesus took, notice this, Peter, James, and John with him, and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could ever imagine or bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Verse 8. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. They were coming down the mountain. Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why would the teacher of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they want, they wished, just as it is written about him. And God bless you. Father, this morning, let your Holy Spirit speak through these few verses. Let us look back 2,000 years at this amazing sight that Peter, James, and John were so privileged to see. When Jesus unveiled, as it were, pulled back the covers, and showed forth the glory of God. Father, help us to see your glory this morning. Help us to be listening to Jesus, even as we see the verse before us, and apply this to our lives. Father, we live in dark times, but Father, your light shines forth. So, Father, we thank you this morning. Let us hear your voice as we read these and study these verses together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the verse is that the kingdom of God comes with power. That's the title of the message. We're seeing the real Jesus this morning in this transfiguration. The transfiguration, this account, is written in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, it's referred to in the Gospel of John at one point at the sea. We're not going to go into Luke and Matthew, but I'll leave that to you to look. And at times we'll pull from those portions different extra details that Mark does not tell us. But it's an exciting account. Because in this passage, we see Jesus unveiled really for who he is. When you think of God, the other time that God shows himself in a glorious form, as it were, is on the mountain when Moses received the Ten Commandments. You remember that? That Moses asked to see God. And God said, okay, I'll allow that, but you'll only see the back of me, and I'll hide you behind a rock, and I'll leave you to go to the details of Exodus. But God brings Moses behind a rock, and Moses, God passes in front of the rock, so Moses was able to see the back of God, as it were. And if you remember, the text after that says that Moses shone. Moses was like radiant because of that. He was reflecting the light that he had received. Because God is light. God is glorious in all he is. And the only way for us to understand it is via the instrument of light. The Bible teaches us that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And so we see from a human perspective that God's light, God's brightness, God's shining forth like the sun, but even better. Even better. So we see here the transfiguration. Now the word transfiguration that you see there in verse 2, he was transfigured before that, is a very interesting one. In the Greek it's this word metamorphes. Excuse my Greek. But it's interesting because if you think of that word, the English word we have from that Greek word is metamorphosis. And when you think of metamorphosis, what do you think of? Butterflies. What do butterflies come from? Caterpillars. Now, when you see a caterpillar, who would ever think that from this caterpillar there will be a metamorphosis to become this butterfly? It's the most amazing thing. Metamorphosis doesn't mean that the inward is changed. It only means that the outward manifestation is changed, just like a butterfly. Contained in that caterpillar is something that's going to be something that is a butterfly. Everything contained there to be a butterfly. I don't know. I don't understand the physical processing that work there, but nothing is added. something doesn't come from outward to change that caterpillar into a butterfly, except that the physical processes happen where it becomes a butterfly. In the same breath, in the same way, Jesus, when he was transfigured, the inside doesn't change. Just the outward manifestation changes. I often liken it to when Jesus came into the world and was born in the manger, his glory was covered, as it were. He had a covering from head to toe so that man could see him, so that man could interact with him, because no man can see God. And because Jesus is fully God, he had to be veiled, as it were, his glory covered. But here in this account, Jesus unveils, as it were. His glory is unveiled. So that we're told here, when he was transfigured, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And in the other accounts, we're told that Jesus' face shone like the sun. Just had an outward glory to it, shining forth. Transfiguration. But before we get to that, let's set the scene. In verse 2, we're told, after 6 days, a week's time, basically, after what happened previously. Notice that. What Jesus had told them in chapter 8, verse 31, was heavy. They really didn't have the concept down yet, but Jesus was introducing to them that the Messiah was not going to become victorious in the sense that they were thinking. The Messiah had to suffer, be killed, and rise again. For whatever reason, they needed to kind of chew that over, as it were. So after 6 days, after that occurred, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Now, why Peter, James, and John, and not the other nine? Think about Peter. When you think about Peter, what do you think about? Well, what comes to mind? Say?
Impulsive.
Foot and mouth disease, where he just speaks forth whatever's on his mind. And where's that coming from, Peter? Numbers of times, as we saw back in chapter 8, Peter speaks forth. He's quick to jump in. And he does become a sort of leader of the 12 later on. Secondly, John. Now, James and John are the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, as they're called. What was special about John? Remember? Who wrote the Gospel of John? And then, as you read the Gospel of John was the one who was leaning on Jesus' breast. He had a special relationship with Jesus. There was a special affinity that drew them close. John also was the only apostle who was not martyred. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John. So there was a special ministry that John had. Each of the three had a special role within the apostles. Finally, we come to James, who was the brother of John, the first apostle to be martyred. James. Remember how James was killed, beheaded by King Herod in Acts chapter 12? The first apostle to be martyred, James. So these three had a special ministry, as it were. Not that each of the 12 were not special in some respect. Of course, Judas we leave for another time to talk about. But these three had a special ministry. And after 6 days, 1 week, he took these three key apostles, as it were, and takes them to a high mountain, Mount Hermon, in all likelihood. The other gospels tell us he went there also to pray. But there was a specific thing that had to happen there on Mount Hermon. And I would suggest to you that he brought them up there to give them encouragement, assurance, to build up their faith. Because what was about to happen would shake them to the core. Again, if you look forward in your Bibles, as you go to chapter 11, where does chapter 11 take us? The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Holy Week. Palm Sunday. So things were leading up to the crucifixion very quickly. This was at the end of Jesus' ministry. They needed encouragement. They needed assurance. Jesus needed to build up their faith. And God was to bring them into this amazing experience of the unveiling of the glory of Jesus to build up their faith. So, as we look, after 6 days, Jesus took these three up with him, led them up the high mountain. He was transfigured before them. His clothes, his face just changed, shining brightly. That brightness represented the glory of God. Now, when you think of the glory of God, that's something to ponder for a minute. When I think of the glory of God, my mind goes back to Luke chapter 2. Angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, etc. But I think of the shepherds, you know, sitting around a campfire, tending their flocks by night, and what happened? I just envision, my sanctified imagination envision the sky just lighting up with the extreme brightness of the glory of God. And the angels appearing and speaking to the shepherds about the newborn babe. The glory of God was manifest, again, as light, as brightness, as this extreme event that just was beyond their imagination. See, I don't think we really have a way to understand the glory of God. Light is an amazing manifestation of that. Because it speaks to us of light, if you think of it, represents energy, doesn't it? Light represents exposing darkness or casting out the darkness. Of course, in terms of how we, our little minds think, darkness represents evil, the dark side, as it were. Even Hollywood has embraced that whole concept of light and darkness, the dark side. If you remember back to Star Wars. But light, it casts aside the darkness. Even, we've talked about how if you go under your sink, where it's typically dark when the closet is closed, and if there's any little creatures in there, ants, as soon as you open up that closet, they scatter, don't they? That's what light does. But light is such a picture of who God is. In fact, at one point in Scripture, we're told God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The picture of the glory of God. And the glory, when we think of light, is an expression of everything God is, of all that God represents, of everything in his character and person, without spot, without darkness, without any fault. That is our God. And his glory is represented by what we see or what's manifest. It's an amazing thing to picture that. The outward visible manifestation of God's character, his power, his person. And we see that elsewhere in Scripture when the angels are in Luke chapter 2. In Exodus, when Moses is given the Ten Commandments, at the Ascension, in Acts chapter 1, we see the glory of God when the angels came and spoke to the crowd, to the disciples there. We even see it, the glory of God. Remember Peter and who was Peter with in prison? Acts chapter 12. Peter and, I'm stuck now. Sorry, now I have to know. Even though I hadn't planned on doing this, but Peter was in prison by himself because James had been put to death by the sword. Peter was released from prison because suddenly the doors were unlocked. The glory of God to them. It's an amazing thing to consider the glory of God and the outward manifestation of who God is and how we, quote, see him. That's such an inaccurate thing to say. So we see the 3 were witnesses of the glory of Jesus. The outward manifestation of our Lord Jesus, of his power, of his presence, of his character. They had seen him walking on earth and doing the miracles, which is part of God's glory. But here it was the full representation of all that God is. Now, when will you see the glory of God? Because you will. You will. 1 John 3 tells us that when we behold him face to face, we will see the glory of God. We will be in his presence. It's interesting because when Jesus was risen from the dead, what type of body did he have? A glorified body. Meaning he had changed to be, in essence, in agreement with God. No fault. Able to go from here to there, through walls, etc. And there's a day coming when you and I will be changed and given glorified bodies. Sit on that for a minute. It's amazing to consider these things. What God has prepared for those who love him. Did you know the birth date? Back to the text. So they go up to the mountain. Jesus is transfigured before them, becomes brighter than anything we can imagine. And there appeared before them also Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Huh. Now again, you go to the other gospel, we won't go there for the sake of time. But the other gospels tell us they were talking about his impending exodus, is the word that's used. Interesting. Moses, exodus, Jesus, exit, his exodus. In other words, the fact that he had to suffer, die, be killed, and rise from the dead. That's what they discussed. That's what they were discussing. Now, your mind is probably asking, well, why did Elijah and Moses show up? Elijah represented the prophets. Moses represented the law. So those two aspects, Jesus came to fulfill fully. All the Old Testament prophecies, Jesus fulfilled fully. Or was in the process of fulfilling. The Old Testament law. Who fulfilled that totally? Who obeyed the law fully? Jesus. So Elijah and Moses show up, representing the prophets and the lawgiver. And they're talking. They're talking about the exodus of our Lord Jesus. Now, when you think of the exodus, my mind goes back to the book of the same, when the people were saved from the Egyptians. One interesting fact about that is the final angel, the final plague, thank you, was what? And who rescued the Israelites from the angel? What was the vehicle God used to rescue them? The blood of the Passover lamb. Oh, isn't that interesting? Because you and I are rescued by the blood of the Passover lamb, Jesus. When they were told to paint, if you will, with the blood of the Passover lamb, the doorpost of their home, so that when the angel of death came, in the book of the Exodus, the angel of death passed over their home. In the same way, when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, the blood is basically applied to the doorpost of my heart, and the angel of death passed over my life. Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. So there appeared to these three, Jesus, transfigured, Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. It's very interesting too that Elijah, how did he end his life? Remember? Chariot of fire. He never died. He was taken up into the heavens by a chariot of fire. Elisha took over the ministry. Interesting. And in fact, Elijah is the one who is mentioned in, in Old Testament prophecies as having a ministry in the last. In fact, we're going to talk about that when we get to verse 12. Because John the Baptist represents Elijah. Now, secondly, Moses. How did Moses die? Remember? In Deuteronomy 20, 34, Mount Nebo, God told Moses he would not be allowed to enter the promised land because he had struck the rod, disobeyed God, etc. So when it came time for Moses at the end of his life, he was still strong and vigorous. God said, it's time to die, Moses. Moses left the people, went up Mount Nebo, and God took him. And it says in Deuteronomy 34, and God buried Moses. Look at that. When you have time, as we look at Deuteronomy 34, God buried Moses. And they never found him, his gravestone. Many have searched even back in the day, and today many have searched. They never found Moses' gravesite. So here we see these two showing up, and obviously a glorified state, talking with Jesus, talking about how Jesus would exit, the exodus of Jesus. Quite a remarkable scene. Well, the response of Peter. Notice this. Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what else to say. They were so frightened. Let's put up shelters. Let's hang around a while. Is what I sense from this. This is good. Let's establish a camp here. I don't want that talk of death. You dying, Jesus. I want us to hang around and have these Old Testament saints. This is great. I just imagine Peter in his excitement was like, okay, here we go. Well, that's not the way it was to be, obviously. This scene was for Peter, James, and John, and for us, so that we would see Jesus pulling back his glory as the Son of God, who would still go to the cross, who would still become the Passover Lamb slain for us. So the response from Peter and the two, let's build three shelters. Please don't stop this. This is great. So verse 7 says, God says, no, we're not here. The cloud enveloped them, we're told in verse 7, and a voice came from the cloud. And notice what's said in this voice from heaven. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And very appropriately, my NIV version puts an exclamation point at the end. This is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, verse 8, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Notice that. Now, we've seen something similar to this before, a voice from heaven. We've seen this something similar to this. Go to Matthew 3:22. We need to look at this text to see the difference. And of course, this is when Matthew 3:17. Matthew 3:17, at the quote baptism of our Lord Jesus, when he took on the baptism of John, a voice, there was a dove, verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Notice that. God putting his stamp of approval on our Lord Jesus. That was at the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. He was about to go into the desert to be tempted and so forth, and the story goes on from there. But notice the difference now in what is said from heaven here. This is my son, my beloved son, the one whom I love. But notice what then God, the voice from heaven, puts on as a P.S., listen to him. You see that? This is an amazing verse. The voice from heaven speaking out, I imagine it as the voice of the Father. We're not told exactly, but when it says, "This is my son," the implication is the Father is speaking. And again, he puts a stamp of approval, the one I love. But he says, P.S., listen to him. Listen to him. We're going to come back to that. Because he's speaking to the three here, but I believe he's speaking to us also. Verse 8 tells us, when they looked around, there was no one there except Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, verse 9, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. Notice Jesus continues to speak of his death here. They kept the matter to themselves, but they kept discussing what rising from the dead meant. Notice they're not understanding the full picture as yet. Verse 11 tells us, and they asked him, "Why did the teacher of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replies, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Now, interesting, if you go, again, going back to Matthew chapter 11, reference 11:14. Who is this one Elijah who came first? Well, when Jesus was speaking of John the Baptist, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. John the Baptist was Elijah, who was coming. That's why Jesus says to here, Elijah has come. And they have done to him all these things. What did they do to John the Baptist? Recall how John the Baptist died? Again, in the head of my Herod, the first Herod. Herod's daughter-in-law and so forth. Go back to earlier in Mark, you see the story of beheaded. Quite the scene. To be sure, Elijah has come first, and he is the beginning of the kingdom of heaven advancing. But notice Jesus again says, "Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected?" Not why, like, that doesn't make sense. Understand that that must happen. Because they didn't understand it as yet. So quite a story before us this morning. Quite a scene for the three and for us, so to speak. So what do we do with it? How does that apply to us? What can we take from this that helps us in our walk this week, besides seeing Jesus as the Son of God in the most amazing way? And we know that Jesus high lifted up today, and at the right hand of the Father is glorified in this scene that we don't see yet. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We'll come to a close here in a minute. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Start in verse 12 to fully understand what's said here. Go back in Exodus to the mountain. Moses said, "I want to see God. Show me your glory." And God did do that for Moses. But notice what happens. Verse 12, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. The glory of God was so immense for Moses that he shone like the sun. And like the moon, he reflected God's glory. And it kind of disappeared with time." Verse 14, "But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, the Jewish people. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his likeness. Notice this. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you get that? Who indwells you? When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when he came and you were saved, who came and resided within you? That's Holy Spirit. The powerhouse from God is Holy Spirit. And it says here that we're reflecting God's glory. Like the moon has no energy in itself, does it? The sun energy hits the moon, and it's reflected, and we see the moon in that way. Just like us with the Lord. We have no energy, we have no glory in ourselves. But we have the ability to reflect God's glory in how we live our lives and how we speak. And in fact, we're told here that we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Are you excited about that? Shine, Jesus, shine. In us. As a moon reflects the sun, we reflect our God. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. Let your sun, there's a verse in Matthew that says, let your light so shine before men that you may glorify your Father in heaven. That's the whole point of seeing Jesus. That's the whole point of encountering him in his word, that we would be changed by God's word. Be transformed, it says here, from glory to glory. How does that happen, though? By being with Jesus. By encountering God's word, by speaking to him in prayer, we're being changed. That process is called sanctification. But here we're told we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. I sat on that for a bit this weekend as I read this. Do I shine for Jesus? Do people see Jesus in me? Do people see God's glory in me? Not because I'm good, but because I've been with him, because I'm studying, I'm looking at his word, because I'm seeking to live for the King and serve the King. Being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. I'd encourage you to sit on that a bit. Look at the transfiguration. See how James and John and Peter were just so blown away, as it were. But that same Jesus, the voice from heaven told them, listen to him. And in listening to him, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Am I listening to him? Now that's a daily, not about you, but that's a daily battle sometimes. Voices in my head, not real voices, thankfully, but voices, the outside world voices, distractions. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Is he the focus? Is he the emphasis always in my life? This morning we are thankful that this lesson from the book of Mark, from this lesson from Peter, James, and John, was recorded for us in Mark, showing us Jesus unveiled in all his glory to them, a picture of what was yet to come. But Father, for today, we, like Peter, James, and John, we're told to listen to Jesus. Help us to do that. Help us by your Spirit to be, have listening hearts and minds and and not be distracted. The world has so many distractions, Father. Help us to be listening to Jesus. And in doing so, we're going to be transformed. We're going to be transformed from glory to glory because of what your Holy Spirit is doing in us. Because we're listening to our great God. So help us in that, Father. Some heavy things here, Father. The challenges each day to listen. Father, we're thankful. We pray that we'd be light for Jesus as the week unfolds. That people would see the darkness around them. That people would see the darkness that this world offers only. See, there's light and life in Jesus. So help us in this. We're grateful for the blessing together. Pray your blessing. We pray your Holy Spirit would take these things and would minister in our lives for the kingdom work you give us. So, Father, we pray all these things.